Well, I'd like to begin today first with a comment, and then with a question, and then with a complaint. Now, the comment is this. Generally, when I've heard preaching on 1 Kings chapter 19, especially these opening verses, I've heard things like, you see, Elijah was a sinner too, or, see, Elijah was a sinner just like us. He needed the grace of God just like us. Okay, that's all well, good, and true. And if you're expecting to hear that from me today, well, there, I've just said it to you. My question, but that leads to my question, though. Okay, Elijah may be a sinner like us, but my question for you is, are you a sinner like the prophet Elijah? I'll get back to that later. Then my complaint. My complaint is, man, I wish I wasn't assigned this text. This text, this is a homiletical help for Proverbs 14, the Old Testament reading. And one reason I don't like it is that I feel like I'm gypped because it ends at verse 8. We don't get the rest of the chapter, all that where Elijah's conflict with Yahweh is resolved at Mount Horeb and where he anoints the prophet Elisha. That's the kind of stuff I would want to preach on. This text is sort of open-ended. I mean, what am I supposed to say if I can't get to Horeb to hear Yahweh talk to Elijah? And that, I guess, leads to my next complaint. The prickable system seems that they seem to tell me that what I ought to be saying is, well, you know that bread and water that the angel gave to Elijah? That's sort of just like the bread that Jesus gave to the 5,000. This is John 6. That's the gospel lesson. Jesus is the bread of life, and I guess that meal is sort of like the bread of life, and I don't know if I like getting pushed in that direction. I feel an invisible hand sort of pushing me, and, you know, I not necessarily feel like getting pushed in that way. But then finally, this is sort of the main reason, a bit of self-disclosure. Over my life, I've disliked most of the sermons that I've heard preached on 1 Kings 19. In fact, I could say that I've even hated some of the sermons I've heard preached on 1 Kings 19. Now, this could just be my problem, but a little more self-disclosure. The reason for this is from the time that I was a little boy and heard the Bible read, and then later read the Bible for myself, the prophet Elijah the Tishbite, he was my hero. I admired the guy. I looked up to the guy. I identified with him. I wanted to grow up and be just like him. Now, I'm an American raised on Western films, and so if you think about it, Elijah sort of looks like the mysterious Western hero who comes into town, pronounces judgment, and whoosh, he disappears. He engages in showdowns with his enemies, but instead of a six gun, he uses the fire of God from heaven. I mean, this is a guy that a little boy might greatly admire, and not just that, but it was that I knew that Elijah was faithful to Yahweh, the God of Israel, when much of Israel was not faithful to their God, and that his name itself sort of embodied who he was, Elijah. My God is Yahweh. I wanted to grow up and be faithful just like Elijah was faithful. But then whenever I would read these opening verses of chapter 19, it was like I got hit in the stomach. The wind knocked out of me. And I'd want to say to my hero, say it isn't so, Elijah. You didn't run. You stood your ground in true Elijah style. But the text is what it is. And I would find myself, though, never wanting to make light of my hero's fear or my hero's despair even unto death. In other words, I wouldn't excuse what Elijah did. If I did that, I would speak against Yahweh later in the chapter. But there was this part of me that just couldn't treat this in a trivial way. In other words, my thoughts were, you know, if Elijah could be afraid, if he could despair unto death, well, certainly I might be a sinner like him. If Elijah was that guy, I could certainly be that guy. And I would often be in fear of this chapter. But then there was another thought that would make me even more afraid. It was the thought that I might not be like Elijah. In other words, Jezebel would never threaten my life. She would never come after me because I hadn't been faithful to the Lord my God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Does that make sense? In other words, Elijah ran. He was faithful. I wouldn't have to run because nobody would come after me because I wasn't faithful. And so I guess there's that part of me that sort of resented the tendency to sort of level everybody out. Yes, I know, Genesis 3, Romans 3, we're all sinners on the same level, Elijah too, as we stand before God. But there was a sense that when I considered how we stand before each other, Elijah was always up here. And when I heard the preacher who never had his life threatened sort of say, see, Elijah's a sinner just like us. Well, I mean, there was just something sort of false. He seemed to be not treating this story as seriously as I thought it should be treated. And in fact, I've heard some really bad sermons that have gone further and made light, poked fun at Elijah. Just to mention one in particular, this was not in a Lutheran church. I don't know if that matters, but the sermon title that day for 1 Kings 19 was Chicken-Hearted Elijah. Chicken-Hearted Elijah. And the preacher went on to talk about how Elijah was actually a worse sinner than all of us Christians. This was in a sort of Baptist dispensationalist charismatic church that my cousins went to. And this guy's ongoing theme was always how Christians, because we have the Spirit, we have the gift of Christian morality. And those Old Testament believers, they may have been saved, but they didn't have Christian morality, which is why they were doing all these outrageous sins, like getting drunk and laying around naked. No Christian would do that, or trying to pass my wife off as my sister. I mean, that's unheard of. And then a bizarre example. I got the Spirit. I got discernment. Those Gibeonites would have never pulled one over on me. I would have seen right through them. And God said, kill all the Canaanites. I would have killed them on the spot. They would have been some dead Gibeonites. That's Joshua. And then it was Elijah's turn, chicken-hearted Elijah. And this guy, sort of his sermon, that was his sermon. He said, yeah, I'm a sinner and I've been afraid. I've been scared. That's a natural feeling. But I've never been a scaredy cat. I've never been a scaredy cat. And you all think Elijah, big bold Elijah on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. This is the real Elijah, chicken-hearted Elijah, running away like a scaredy cat. And who's he's running from? He's running from a girl. I never run, and I'd especially never run from a girl. Christian morality, gift of the Holy Spirit. I think that day I was so mad I wanted to call fire down and burn that guy. But that was a good day for me because he got burned, but in another way. As we were in the receiving line shaking his hand, there was this one rancher I knew who obviously didn't like the sermon either. And he was shaking the pastor's hand, and he said, Pastor, you forgot. Yahweh straightened his prophet out and sent him right back in there. And Yahweh, and Pastor, you forgot, Elijah never bowed knee to Baal. And then finally he said, Pastor, I bet your whole life no one has ever tried to kill you because you were faithful to God. Because if they had, you would have preached a different sermon. And there were a few people in the line who said, Amen. That sort of gets me back to my question. Are you a sinner like Elijah? Jezebel was no girl. She was the queen. Her husband was the king. And her husband hearkened unto the voice of his wife and not unto the voice of Yahweh his God. He did what Jezebel wanted. He let her do what she wanted. And Jezebel had a very strong religious conviction about what she thought the civil religion of the northern kingdom ought to be. And whether that was outright pure paganism or whether that was a pluralistic syncretism, it wasn't the true worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And many people were led astray. And she was so serious about this that she had cut off from the land the prophets of Yahweh. And so, are you a sinner like Elijah? If she threatened you, would you stand your ground? Trust that Yahweh would save you? But even if he chose not to, let her cut you off before you would run. Or would you have been a sinner like Elijah and run for your life? Or would you have been like the vast majority of Israel and you would have already bowed knee to Baal? You would have already kissed him. You would have already compromised and you wouldn't even be on Jezebel's radar. Now, I'm not trying to insinuate anything. I'm asking the question because, well, for those whose lives have not been threatened because of their confession, of Jesus and his gospel, well, I think we need to have a little healthy respect for those whose lives have been threatened. And my hope and prayer is that you would be faithful. But we can consider ourselves in this context, in the United States, with a civil religion that's often pervasive and out there, but never does it have Jesus and his gospel in the center, and those refined idols like materialism and individualism that could vie for our loyalty. Jesus called us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. He warned us that we should not be ashamed of him and his gospel in this wicked and adulterous generation. And yet, there's plenty of opportunity to compromise. And Elijah may have run, but he didn't bow knee to Baal. Are you a sinner like him? Then there's also the fact that talking about Elijah's fear really doesn't get to the heart of the problem. Elijah's real problem was his despair unto death. Fear may have led him to run to Beersheba, but when he went out a day's journey into the wilderness, it's because he had no hope that his God was going to do anything. In a sense, he thought that he had been faithful, but what had Yahweh done? And he prayed that Yahweh would kill him. A strange thing to run from death at the hand of Jezebel, only to pray for death at the hand of Yahweh. And have you ever been a sinner like that, experiencing that hopelessness and despair? Well, our text doesn't go there, but Yahweh does straighten his prophet out and send him right back in there. Will Yahweh do anything? Yes, he will. He will bring judgment upon the house of Ahab and Jezebel and upon northern Israel through his chosen instruments, Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. And had Yahweh done anything? Yes, he had. He had reserved for himself 7,000 knees in Israel that had not bowed down to Baal, and mouths that had not kissed him. Elijah thought Yahweh had not acted, and Elijah told Yahweh, I have acted, I will act. And then, buoyed by that, Elijah continues his ministry. Kind of ironic, Elijah prays for death, and Yahweh gives him life. Yahweh gives him two meals that sustain him miraculously for 40 days. Elijah prays that God would not kill him, and ironically, Elijah prayed that Yahweh would kill him, and ironically, Yahweh refuses to kill him. In fact, think about the whole story. Yahweh refuses to kill him. Elijah prays for death, and he never dies. This chapter is more wondrous in what it tells us about the God of Israel, the God who is gracious to his prophet, the God who does act, even if we don't think we see it, the God who is faithful to his people, who reserves for himself that 7,000. Now, maybe if we think of ourselves, we might go to John 6 and think of the bread of life that came down from heaven. I didn't go there. Right or wrong, my mind went to Mark 1. And I thought of another prophet, more faithful than Elijah. Another prophet who would, after the Spirit came upon him, would be driven into the wilderness for 40 days. And God would send his angels to minister to him. And in the wilderness, he would confront the powers of Satan. And then he would emerge and go north to Elijah's old stomping grounds and there proclaim and initiate the reign of God. You might say he goes right back where Ahab too, a guy named Herod Antipas, and Jezebel too, a woman named Herodias, were in power. He goes right up into their face and initiates the reign of God, bringing judgment upon sin and upon Satan and upon those who would not believe, but also bringing salvation, cleansing the unclean, healing the sick, raising the dead, forgiving sins. And so by now you've figured out I'm not talking about John the Baptist. I'm talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was opposed, and he did not run away. And he went to Jerusalem, and he was opposed, and he did not run away. And God did not spare his life. He was faithful unto death, even death on a cross. But this prophet, more faithful than Elijah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, In him, God has acted decisively, and in him, God has spoken decisively. And you have been called into the reign of God. You've been called into the people of God by what God has done through Jesus, through his gospel. You know that Jesus is the one who has redeemed you from sin, from death, from being under the power of Satan. Jesus has redeemed you and called you to be his own. And God's promise is that he will keep you. He will give you life, even eternal life. Yes, you were once dead, but God has given you life in Jesus Christ. You were once subject to eternal death, but God has given you eternal life as much as he gave it to Elijah the prophet. And we know this because he raised up his son from the dead. And so God has called you to be his faithful people in this time and in this place. But this is because we have been called, we've been saved, and we follow he who is more faithful even than Elijah, our Lord Jesus Christ, who for his Father and for you was faithful unto death, even death on a cross. Now may the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, keep you steadfast in this faith and in this life, both now and unto life everlasting. And on the last day, may he raise you up that you would live forever with him. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.